I want to read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, part of a couple of chapters where he speaks to the church, tells them what they're doing right, points out in a couple of places what they're doing wrong. He says, starting with verse 20, "When you meet together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So apparently, Holy Communion in the early church resembled bargain day at Furs with a beer keg. Not what we would call, or what Paul identified as Holy Communion. Discerning the body seems to be the operative phrase here. When you eat and when you drink in this way and for this purpose, for the purpose of establishing, creating, and putting forward Holy Communion, you eat and drink in a way that, well, he used the phrase that's been translated discerning the body. I would call it recognizing who you are. Recognizing who you are in the company of others. That you are a part of, well, in this day, on this particular Sunday, we recognize it as a worldwide Holy Communion. Discerning the body means recognizing who you are as one of God's people in this infinite family. Ironically, that particular passage has been used theologically by some to justify keeping some people out. Discerning the body means if you're not like us, you don't belong. Now that's not the first or even the worst irony and inconsistency working through this church and many others, so I'm going to leave that for another day. But I find it intriguing in its own way that a passage designed to draw us together, we as the church have figured out how to use it to split us apart. And even so, we move forward. Our task today is to recognize ourselves in Holy Communion with people across the world on this particular day. How do we do that? Well, I think we recognize ourselves in Holy Communion, first of all, by recognizing that this is, at the last, a mystery. Perhaps the most insightful way of thinking about ourselves and our God is to come to the conclusion that we haven't got it all figured out. That we're in fact on a journey, we're on a quest, that our faith is incomplete, that as Paul says, we see through the glass darkly, we see through the mirror dimly. Martin Luther, himself an Old Testament scholar, but also a theologian of Holy Communion, spent a lot of time writing about how, particularly, the body and blood of Christ become truly present in bread and cup, and speculated and theologized, but at the end of the day left it a mystery, and suggests that we do it also, and use the experience of Holy Communion to push us forward in our faith, ever more tightly bound together. So we recognize ourselves in Holy Communion, as we recognize that at the last it's a mystery, and that even our doubts push us forward towards seeking ever more glimmers of truth, knowing all the while we see through the mirror dimly. I think secondly, we recognize ourselves in Holy Communion. We discern the body, if you will, with our memories. Psychologically, the things that we remember, the things that are most vivid in our history are called anchors. Things that tie us to an event, that tie us to a place, that tie us to other people. I don't have to close my eyes, I just have to think about it for a moment, and I can remember as vividly as though it were yesterday, the first time I played golf with my grandmother. Both occurred at the same time. I can remember what the weather was like. I can remember what I was wearing. I remembered who else was playing. I remember what score I had and what the best shot I hit that day and on which hole it was, and on and on and on. It's an anchor to an experience that not just ties me to a particular sport, but also to the person who taught me to play it and love it. And some of you know that the 9-iron she carried her whole life in her golf bag is behind this pulpit. Several years ago, I used it as a prop and decided just to leave it there because I kind of like it. And it reminds me that I am anchored to a family and there are important people in my life. It's why we do what we're doing today. It's why we have banners that anchor us to the memory of Johnny and Bernie. I can, as vividly as I can remember just about anything in my experience of ministry here, is seeing Johnny and Reese walking in and, well, sitting right where, pretty much where you are, Rick and Courtney, and taking their place. And it was clear to me early on that these two sisters, who I was told they were the Coleman girls, or a couple of them anyway, they were tightly bound together in that family identity, but they looked out for each other. They cared for each other. They made sure that they both, if nothing else, got in here safely without falling and so on. These were a couple people that it was very clear to me, cared for one another and were a part of a loving family. And those are the sorts of things that this building is full of. So-and-so sat here. I remember when, on this particular day, and Brian Jay's guitar and all of the other stuff that goes into the history and the experience of both creating and recreating this body. This discerning the body involves anchoring ourselves to memories that keep us strong when we feel less so. We recognize ourselves in Holy Communion, in our memories. And finally, it's no accident that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and called it Holy Communion with a meal. He took ordinary things and gave them new meaning. This bread is my body. This cup represents my blood. You take it inside of you and it mixes up with your body and blood and you become metaphorically and then literally the body of Christ in the world. And you do this in the eating, in the sharing of this food. Eating and drinking together is intimate activity. I was a part of a prison ministry many years ago and was eavesdropping on a conversation between a fellow clergyman and a prison inmate talking through the bars of his cell. And the prison inmate was distressed because he said, "There's a guy on the tier that's bugging me so bad I want to kill him." And he was in for murder, so he was eminently capable of doing just that. And I'm just eavesdropping and learning because I'm fairly young at this at the time. My friend said, "Have you tried praying for him? Have you tried sitting next to him at lunch? You can't hate someone you pray for. You can't hate someone you eat with." And in the eating and sharing of what without which we would die, meaning food and drink, we realize how dependent we are on one another. And all of those things that we can sort of invent as barriers between us, different ways of thinking, different ways of doing, are transcended at mealtime in Holy Communion. Even in a place like this. So I'm told there's been the occasional squabble over the years about this or that or the other thing, some of which we can remember, some of which are long forgotten, all of which are transcended as we recognize ourselves in Holy Communion and reenact it once again with the eating and the drinking. You can't be completely estranged from someone with whom you share food. Metaphorically, and literally, we are the body of Christ this day, recognizing ourselves in Holy Communion, and may it bring us strength and peace. Amen.